Good morning. Hey, grab a Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, we have some for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those. We'll be on page 740 in that Bible. We're going to look at Jesus and an interaction and encounter he had with his disciples. As you're doing that, I just want to talk to you real quick or just acknowledge a couple things. First of all, these videos, I hope you've enjoyed them. I hope they've primed the pump for you. And what I want to do, just for a moment, I want to acknowledge the fact that Nick does these for us. They take a lot of work. And we download videos from the internet a lot. And I look at, especially like the man on the street. And if you were here Christmas Eve, the one that he made on Christmas Eve with all the music with all the different scenes of trees from movies and all that kind of stuff. These videos take him 10, 12, 15 hours to make. We do a 3-minute video and you watch, it's like, wow. He spends hours editing them. And the reason that's a big deal is because as I look like at that and I compare it to the man on the street videos that are made by professional companies, ours are better than I find on a lot of the websites, the things that he's put together. So I just want to give him kudos for that, the work that he does there. The second thing I want to do, this is our last message in the Mythbusters series. And so we're going to start a new series on the book of Titus next week. And as we work through Titus, kind of the theme is building a healthy new church. We're going to kind of throw out a building construction theme with that. But what I would encourage you to do is, during your free time or quiet time or your time with God, or just pick up the book of Titus and start reading through it. It's only 3 chapters, won't take you a lot, but it would be cool if you came next week kind of knowing what was going on in the book, so as we talked about it, it could just have a greater impact. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin with verse 18. Jesus is, this is an encounter with Jesus with the 12 guys that kind of walked with him, talked with him, hung out with him. And this is what he says. It happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. He's kind of praying alone. If you ever want to do an interesting study in the scriptures, go study all the times that Jesus got alone to pray. Every time Jesus kind of gets by himself and prays, something pretty incredible happens. What happens here is he's kind of alone to pray, but his disciples are kind of around him. They're at a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is kind of a retreat center. And as they're kind of hanging out, Jesus asks them a question. Who do the people say that I am? And the disciples began to answer him with answers like, well, a prophet, maybe John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the guy that was born just a little bit before Jesus, who was announcing the coming of the Messiah. And he was actually beheaded by a guy named Herod. And people were saying, well, maybe you're just kind of the reincarnation of John the Baptist, or you're one of the great prophets who's speaking for God. And that's kind of the question that he puts out there. And it's a question we've been dealing with for the last 5 messages, including this morning. The question, who is our culture saying that Jesus is? Our culture is really enamored with Jesus. Our culture really talks about Jesus a lot. But often Jesus is kind of recreated in different modes or different images. Several weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus, one image in culture is that Jesus kind of came to make people rich and happy and wealthy. And Jesus is kind of the cheerleader who wants to make your life great and just make you feel good. We talked about, the question, is Jesus the only way? And that was something we dealt with a few weeks ago. We've dealt with, last week, we kind of talked about Jesus as a white Republican. Is Jesus really just a political figure who's about getting the right issues passed and those sort of things? And this morning, I want to deal with this image of Jesus that I think most of us have some kind of familiarity with, and that is the hippie Jesus. The, kind of the long-haired, got product in the hair, feathered hair, he's wearing some kind of hemp headband, and if you're really good at it, I actually saw a picture of hippie Jesus this week. Jesus got this big old beard, and he's got the hippie feel, and he's got the long, and he actually had a crown of marijuana. This was on the internet. It was beautiful. Jesus, the hippie, who is hanging out, and he's kind of walking along. He's got the long flowing robe, maybe a tie-dyed shirt. He's like, peace, dude, I'm hanging out. And maybe he doesn't quite take all the hits on the bongs, but he just fits right into that culture. And, this is the Jesus who walks around, just puts his hands on everybody's head and says, bless you, son, you know. And he's got the sandals. You can't be the hippie without the sandals. And Jesus has this incredible set of sandals and just kind of the whole look of Jesus as a hippie. And I think most of us kind of are like, yeah, I've seen that. And maybe even in my head, I have that image of Jesus who kind of, you know, he probably talks like Shaggy from Scooby-Doo, you know, and he just got this thing going and he's just this hippie, free love, peace, love, and rock and roll, take on the establishment kind of guy. And that image is really something that our culture picked up, obviously, in the 60s and 70s from just the culture at that time from two different sources. The first is this, the Jesus movement. Many of you in here are probably old enough to remember, and some of you in here are probably old enough to have actually been a part of the Jesus movement, you know, where the big argument was the old established church who kind of had their way of doing church and formal liturgy and everybody wore a suit and tie and the pastor was probably in a robe. And then this new culture of Christians who wanted to take Jesus and the idea of Jesus and make him a person who would speak to the culture that they lived in. And they lived in hippie culture. They lived in this culture that was kind of walking away from established structures and things like that. And they brought Jesus into that, and they kind of pointed back to a Jesus who was, you know, loving and about peace. Obviously, at this time, the big issue, or one of the big issues, was the Vietnam War. And so, give peace a chance. Everybody was wearing peace signs in their shirts. You know, this was kind of the image that they took Jesus and they fit him into. There are actually some really good things that came from the Jesus movement. I do think it is important that we take the Jesus and the scriptures and the Jesus of the Bible and make sure we speak of him in such a way that it connects and is relevant to the culture that we live in. That is an important thing. We don't want to take Jesus and make him into this image of this stuffy religious guy who just doesn't connect to anybody. And so that culture kind of took Jesus and said, listen, the Jesus of the Bible does fit with our culture. He does speak to our culture. But out of that rose this image that began to be picked up in pop culture and all kinds of things. For example, Jesus Christ Superstar is coming to the Fox Theater in a couple months. Was written by two guys who weren't Christians at all, but they were trying to picture Jesus as he was being imaged in the culture at that time, and that musical flowed out of this culture. And then, of course, to go along with that, you know, Jesus Christ Superstar came out just a few months later, the musical Godspell came out. And there was this big debate, Godspell or Jesus Christ Superstar? Jesus Christ Superstar was written by these guys who were just brilliant, you know, and the music is incredible, but it was kind of this dark image of Jesus who wasn't quite sure what his mission was, and the story of Jesus Christ Superstar ends with the crucifixion. There's no resurrection. But the flip side, Godspell came out, and here's Jesus with a robe with a Superman S on his shirt, right? And that's the Jesus of Godspell. And this Jesus kind of got his mission and called disciples, and the cross is a big event, but there is a resurrection in Godspell. And so everybody said, go see Godspell, not Jesus Christ Superstar, because that's the real Jesus. But in this image of this hippie kind of, I'm into all this kind of cultural deal, Jesus arose, and that image is kind of stuck with us. That image of Jesus who's, you know, kind of in a long, flowing dress, hanging out on the beach, you know, got a nice little hemp belt around his waist and the sandals and all this kind of stuff. Culturally, that Jesus kind of has stuck with us. But in the midst of this, at the same time, adding to this image of Jesus were some theological movements. The most prominent or most well-known is a movement called the Jesus Seminars. What these guys did, this was a group of scholars from institutions like seminaries and theological schools and places like Princeton and Yale and Harvard, and you know, they decided, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to meet twice a year and we're going to figure out who the real Jesus is. And the way they did this is they sat around in a circle or at a table with all these scholars, and they began with a presupposition that we can't trust most of what's in the Bible, and most of what we've been told about Jesus is false. Very quickly, they discarded all the miracles in the Bible. They said the resurrection never happened. Jesus never turned water into wine. He never raised Lazarus from the dead. All this stuff that's in the Bible, because we don't really buy into the supernatural. Jesus was just kind of this cool guy who was into love and peace and a great world and making this world a better place. And what happened with Jesus in their mind was that he kind of hung out here and he preached this message that the poor people bought into, but the religious establishment didn't like, and he actually was executed against his will. He didn't mean to die on a cross, but he kind of got caught in a political climate that was, you know, not the right one. And so he's become our example of somebody who died as a picture of self-sacrifice and all this. These guys would sit around in a room and they would look at the words of Jesus, and they had these different marbles on their table. One marble would stand for, I believe this is really what Jesus said or really what Jesus did. They had another marble that said, he didn't really say that exact thing, but he might have said something like it. They had another marble that just said, hey, I don't think he said anything like this. This is just made up by the people who wrote the Bible. It wasn't Jesus at all. And they sat around a table and they'd like take votes. And for the most part, they threw out about 80% of everything that the New Testament says Jesus said. You know, things like if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, oh, he would have never done that. That's not Jesus. He would have never done anything like that. Or when he said, you know, all authority is given to me, oh, that's not the Jesus we know. The Jesus we know was kind of figuring himself out, but he was into peace. Anywhere Jesus talks about peace and tenderness and love and graciousness, and which is part of the picture of Jesus. But anywhere he talked about those things, oh, yes, that's the Jesus. Anywhere Jesus commands anything of people, oh, that's not, we don't buy into that. And so this theological seminar added to the hippie Jesus of the culture kind of gave us this picture of a person who's kind of who hung out on earth and never really said anything hard. He was just about making people feel better, about self-esteem, and about peace. And what's crazy, I really do believe that functionally, a lot of people, and I think a lot of us, really like and buy into that Jesus. We really like a Jesus who is going to make me feel comfortable, going to make me feel good about myself, that is going to make me feel okay with the world around me, who's about peace, who's an example to follow. But I'm not real crazy about a Jesus who is difficult to follow, who has specific charges and challenges into my life that require something deep of me. And see, here's what both of these groups, the hippie Jesus, when you combine these two kind of movements and you put them together and you end up with the image of Jesus that kind of comes out with the hippie Jesus, what kind of the game or the ploy that's played here is something that happens a lot as people talk about Jesus, is you take a lesser aspect of Jesus' ministry and words and you put them and exalt them to say, this is the most important thing. Did Jesus talk about peace? Yes. But that was not the core heart of his message. Did Jesus demonstrate love and compassion to people? Yes. But if all I do is focus on that and I miss the fact that Jesus was about the cross and about coming to deal with my most central issue of my own failure, my own sin, my own rebellion, and calls me to repentance, and all I do is talk about this mushy, kind of warm, feely, touchy-feely Jesus that we get from this image, I end up with half the picture. It's like a story I had, a pastor friend was telling a story about this woman who came in and said, man, you got to help me deal with my husband. The other day he grabbed me, he held me down, he would not let me go. I fought against it, but he wouldn't let me go. And so, of course, this pastor was like, oh, we got to deal with this. Men cannot do that. We got to deal with them. And so he gets the man together with his wife and he's talking to him and he says, is this true? Did you hold her down? Did you not let her go? Did you hold her tightly like this? He said, yes. He said, you can't do that. He said, hold on. You don't know the whole story, man. She came at me with the frying pan. It was the only way I could keep from getting whacked in the head. See, she had given him part of the picture. She didn't give him the whole story. The hippie Jesus, I think often what it fails, and the reason it fails to really impact is because it gives you half of a picture of Jesus, not the whole story of who he was and his mission. And as we try to wrestle with Jesus and who he really was, because our goal, we want to be followers of Jesus, we need to make sure that we are careful to see the whole picture, the myth that is behind the hippie Jesus. is this, that because Jesus is about peace, he's comfortable and he's easy to follow. We like that Jesus. But it's not the whole picture of who he was. And that's kind of what I want to deal with this morning. Do we find in the scriptures this image of this Jesus who's just kind of like, can't everybody just get along? Can't we just like each other? Can't we just be at peace? Is that really the image that we have from the Jesus in the Bible? Well, let me take you to four episodes from Jesus' life real quick. First one's found in John chapter 2. And in this episode, Jesus, it's the Passover, and Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he went to the temple, the core central place of Jewish worship. And what it says here is that he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there, and he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is a picture of Jesus, a story about him where he went into the core place of worship and he took the religious leadership head on. And this wasn't a, hey, we just need to get along. This is a guy who makes a whip and is cracking a bull whip in the middle of this court that is massively crowded all the time. He is flipping over tables and saying, listen, the worship of God is not about your comfort and is not about you making a bunch of money. You are stealing from God's people. You can't do this. This is not the act of, you call me mellow yellow, Jesus, you know. We all live in a yellow submarine, you know. This is not that Jesus. Look at this episode. In the book of Luke, Jesus is teaching. Look at what he says about his message. I came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. We kind of live in a culture where we don't get this teaching of Jesus. But become a Christian in the Sudan. See what happens. Become a Christian in Indonesia. Become a follower of Christ in places around the Mediterranean and the Eastern world, parts of Russia. Become a Christian in places where there's still great persecution of Christians, and you understand that Jesus is saying, listen, when I came, I am calling people to become followers, devoted followers of mine. Sometimes in the same house, there will be people who are following Jesus and people who choose not to follow Jesus. And those people who choose not to follow Jesus are going to become angry. They're going to expel you. There will be literally a battle in the home over me. I mean, let's not give peace a chance. You see, even in the teaching of Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, people are going to not, they're not going to like you. They're not going to like your message. They're not going to like the way you stand. They're not going to like what you stand for. This is not the message of hippie Jesus. It's kind of popular in our culture. That's just like, you know, like Jesus, but don't make him too important in your life. Don't let him mess up your, you know, world. Just kind of get along with everybody. Everybody's all cool. Now, Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, guess what? Persecution is going to come. It's going to be part of the normal Christian experience. Once again, in the United States, we don't really quite get what this means. And we run from it. But the Jesus of the Bible tells his followers flat out, listen, this is what happens. This is what takes place in the lives of those who are following. The last scene I want you to see is the scene that's the last one at the end of time. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, here's the Jesus that is coming again. It says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. It is talking about Jesus here. It's an image of Jesus at the end of time coming back to deal with an earth that is in rebellion against him. It says, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The final picture in the Bible of Jesus is this guy riding on the white horse who is going to come and make things right. He's going to judge the world. And the reason I show you these episodes, the reason I want you to wrestle with them a little bit, is that we do live in a culture that is kind of all into Jesus. But most of the images, if we were to be asked, who do people say? Who does the crowd, who does the culture say that Jesus is? The most common answer is going to be, well, he's not going to judge people. He's just about peace. He's a good guy. Everybody likes him. Everybody feels good. He's about warm fuzzies and self-esteem. And the Bible doesn't really give. I mean, that is part of who he was. He had compassion on the masses. He wept over Jerusalem. He was broken over hurting people. He had a great concern and compassion for the poor and the hurting in culture. But he's also a Jesus who flipped tables in the temple, who said that his message was going to divide people and not bring peace, who warned his followers that following him could have great cost, and who's coming back on a white horse someday. And if I skip that part of Jesus, the end result is I have a Jesus who is not going to make a real impact. Let me tell you what I think the impact of, and I'm telling you, I think most churches are filled with people who love the hippie Jesus, who run from this Jesus, who don't want the full pictures. What's the impact of it? Let me tell you a few that I think. First of all, I think it has ended up, the result is that we've ended up in our culture and country with a lot of lazy churches who won't stand for anything, but this, can't we all just get along? Churches that will not stand up and say, listen, God has spoken and we stand for that. We believe in this. We'll die for it if we have to. Just lazy, comfortable, content with nothing but just a normal routine and comfortable religion churches. I want to tell you, I don't want Genesis to be that. I want us to stand for Jesus and to be nuts about him, but the whole picture of who Jesus is. I think it's also produced, in our culture, an impotent Jesus and an impotent gospel that can't really change people's lives. Because when you come down to it, if you really intellectually or in your heart hold to hippie Jesus alone, the end result is that when it comes to the big issues of my life and my world, that Jesus is not going to make a hill of beans of difference. Because see, at the heart of it, I know that I've got deep failure, sin-based issues. And a Jesus that all he says is peace, let's all get along, is never going to be able to speak into those issues. And so while everybody likes Jesus, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is irrelevant when it comes to the big issues in our world. But when I know that Jesus is in control and he's coming back, and he's coming on a white horse, and the injustices of this world will be dealt with, that Jesus can speak into the issues of our culture. Compassionately, lovingly, but knowing that he runs the show. And so, it creates impotent Jesus, an impotent gospel. And the last thing is I believe that this kind of view of Jesus creates a culture of Christianity that has comfort as its highest value. And right there, I think that is a picture of what I see in the American church. Don't mess with me. Don't ask me to do something that will cost me. Let me come and sit and just absorb and study and read. Don't ask me to go do anything that'll, shake my ship or cause me to have discomfort. Don't ask me to do anything that will cause my kids to really go live a life that's radical for Jesus and maybe overseas. Don't ask me to do things that's going to cost me anything. Tell me about Jesus. I like that. And I even like on Sunday where I feel a little bit nervous and I get these warm sweats over me because I know what you're saying is true. But in the end, I want a Christianity that leaves me comfortable. With a great house and a great family, and I can mix Jesus in a little bit and kind of throw him into the salad that is my life. He's just one aspect of it. And that's the Jesus that I think the hippie Jesus leaves us with. And the reason I felt like we had to confront it is because I really don't think that's the Jesus of the Bible. And when I kind of embrace that, I want to tell you, I embrace this Jesus on some level every day. But when I embrace it, that Christianity is not going to make a difference in my life. And so I want to talk to you about, and is there, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, who do the crowd say that I am? They said a prophet, John the Baptist, all this stuff. Look again, verse 20. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Who do the crowd say I am? A prophet, a good guy, somebody who's kind of, about peace and love, and you may even speak for God. And then he says, but who do you? And that's the question that we all have to wrestle with. As we've done this Mythbuster series, that becomes the core question that we have to deal with. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? We may go through the scriptures and there may be things that speak to us in different ways, but the heart of it, do we come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ of God? The Christ means the anointed one, the one that God had placed his mission, passion, purpose upon to give the answers to the problems that this earth has. The Christ of God, meaning that he literally was from God, he was God in the flesh, that Jesus is the central of figure, the central issue of all that is. Peter, speaking for the disciples, makes an unbelievable statement. He says, you are the Christ of God. Let me show you what Jesus' response to that is. You think, yay, good answer, high fives, you got it right. Jesus goes immediately from that answer to the cross. Look at this. And he strictly charged them, commanding them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised. He immediately says, hey, let me tell you what that answer means. It doesn't mean that we're just going to go, drink soda and have a party on the beach and call everybody. Here's the answer. The Christ of God, the mission of God for my life means this. We're going to leave here tomorrow morning. We're going to start a path south that's going to take us to Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, we're immediately going to confront the religious establishment, and it's going to really tick them off. And as they get ticked off, the end result is this. They're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to put me on a stake, they're going to nail my hands and feet to that, and they're going to hang me on a cross. 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. This is what is in the scriptures, if you read theology books, called the first passion prediction of Jesus. It's the first time that he literally looks his disciples in the eye and says, let me explain to you what it means to be Jesus. It means that I have to die for you. No party there. There's no big hoopla celebration. And the scriptures tell us that from this point, actually in the book of Matthew, and it says from this point, he set his eyes on Jerusalem. This passion, this going, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, this going to that. It's not a Jesus who just got caught up in some weird political climate and kind of was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It is a Jesus who set his eyes on his mission, which was to come and pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, to restore fallen humanity back to a right relationship with God through his death. And in the midst of this, Jesus continues talking. And that's the point I want to make. This is what I want you to see. He goes on talking in chapter 9, verse 23. After he says this, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what I hope for you to see this morning. He says, if anyone really wants to follow me, here's what it means. And I want to talk to you this morning about the call of Jesus to people who really want to follow him. The call of Jesus in the hearts of people. You know, we may be embracing this hippie Jesus who's just, my life is comfortable, my life is easy, and I don't want anything more of that. And Jesus says, listen, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to experience all that I have to offer, if you really want your life to make sense, and you want the pieces to fall into place, if you really want to deal with all the tension and the issues of your life, and you want your life to have resolve, you want your life to make sense, you want your life to have purpose, here's what has to happen. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. I want to talk to you about what that means, what Jesus, I think, what he was getting at as he dealt with the fact that I'm headed to the cross, and he told his disciples what it meant to follow him. And so that's where we're going. What is it, you know, to follow Jesus, the call of Jesus is the call, first of all, he says, to deny yourself. Like, this is not hippie language. This is not feel good, peace, love, rock and roll, you know, let's go get a bong and have fun together for Jesus kind of stuff. He says, listen, I want you to deny yourself. And the reason Jesus says this is because at the heart of the human condition is this one clarion cry that in my three-year-old I hear in my house all the time. My son, my three-year-old son, is walking around the house all the time, and he has learned a great word in the English language, the word me. He is following my children as they're playing with their toys, going, me, 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 me. He follows me when I'm watching TV. You know, he wants to watch Scooby-Doo, going, me, 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 me. I'm walking around with a snack, me, me. This is like his battle cry now, me. It's all he says, okay? He loves that word. He has figured out it's the most important word. And while we grow out of it being the most important word, here's the truth of the matter is, we may not use it as our most important word, but it is our most important idea. Me. I am at the center of my universe. I am all about me. And if you don't think that's true, okay? Hey, you parents who have toddlers and you're teaching them to share, how's that going? It's working out really well, isn't it? All right, I'm going to teach you how to share. Here's your toy. Here's your toy. And immediately, what do they want? The toy the other kid has, because they want the other kid to share. They don't want to. They want both toys. Our lives are consumed by this. And the reason is because we as people, when God created us for himself, for his glory, for his beauty, to proclaim his name, for God and Christ to be the center of all that is, he created us for that. But we started singing the song me at the very beginning of humanity. I don't like a God who calls me to anything but self-esteem and being good, and man, this comes out in so many ways. It might come out because I'm pursuing the American dream, and me, me, me means I'm going to work my tail off and I'm going to have all the cars and all the houses. Some people, it's their children. Their children become the center of all it is because they kind of live vicariously through them. Other people, it's just relationships. Man, me, me, me means I need a girlfriend or a boyfriend tomorrow. And in the midst of this, this has become, I want to tell you, the religion of the world is a religion of me. And I find this in my life all the time. I find that really I live for my own glory. I want people to recognize me and know who I am. Yeah, I want to talk about Jesus, but I want them to think, man, how cool Mike is. I live for my own goals. I really like setting my own agenda. I live for my own pleasure. I want to feel good. I don't want anything that messes with that. And man, here's what I want. I want a box where I can throw Christianity into that box but have all this other stuff and it not be messed with. And into the midst of this, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, through history, people have taken that and said, all right, what this means is I have to be some kind of weird aesthetic who lives like a monk. I go find this place out in the desert somewhere. Or for those of us who are January 1st, it means I make New Year's resolutions, right? How's that denying yourself going so far? It sucks, doesn't it? Because that's kind of the image here, but that's not what Jesus is not saying. Hey, listen, you need to fast and, you know, lose weight, and you need to like, you know, when you make money, you know, you can't have any of it, and, you know, all this stuff, because that wouldn't fit with the rest of some of the teachings in Scripture. It's not just about like being some kind of weird, self-disciplined, you know, freak that everybody looks and goes, man, you're really cool because you don't have any of these issues in your life, but I can't do any of that stuff. Let me tell you what deny yourself means. The original language here actually means to renounce yourself. There's a show on TV. I haven't watched it. I know some of our younger guys watch it. Some of the older guys may, called Pinks. Have you seen that? Where literally the whole thing is about guys who drag race and race. And at the end of it, the winner gets the pink slips for both cars. It's literally we're racing for the car. And literally if you lose, you got to give up the pink slip. Let me tell you what deny yourself means. It means I take the pink slip of my life and I give it up. I don't own myself anymore. If I really want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying. I have to take the pinks of my life and sign it over to Christ. I have to take ownership of everything that I am and everything that I think is about me and sign it over and say, I give it up. And see, Jesus said, first of all, if you really want to be my follower, you must renounce, deny, give up the pink slip on yourself. Is this why we talk a lot about repentance? See, most of us probably think repentance is I make a list of all the bad things I did, and then I say to God, I promise I won't do those as best as I can, but I know I will. That's what we think of when we think of repentance. When I am up here and say, hey, you need to repent. We're going to do communion this morning. You need to repent. And that is a byproduct of repentance. Let me explain what repentance is. Repentance is when I come back again and say, you know, I know I signed over the pink slip a long time ago, but somehow it ended up in my pocket again. And I got to give it back. I'm denying myself. I'm giving up the pink slip. I don't like that. It's not hippie language. It's not easy to follow. It's not comfortable. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Look at how Jesus kind of unpacks this. The next few verses in this passage, he kind of unpacks what he means by this. Look at this, verse 25. He says, for what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? He says, listen, if you live for me, and you gain the whole world, but ultimately you actually lose yourself, what do you really gain? What do you really profit from that? Deny yourself. Second thing Jesus says is take up your cross. Man, it's tough language. Take up your cross. You know, kind of in our culture, one of the ways people started using this, you know, the cross I have to bear. It might be, you know, the cross I have to bear in life is that I have a big nose. Or, you know, those weird-shaped pair of thighs. That's my cross to bear. Or it might be some illness that I just can't get over. That's my cross to bear. It may be, you know, I got married to this guy who's just insane, and that's my cross to bear. He's a pig, and I got to deal with him, or my psycho wife, or whatever it is. Or my cross to bear might be that I work at a place where the people treat me bad. Let me tell you, that's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? Let me put this in today's language. Imagine somebody came up here. Oh, well, I am up here saying this, okay? Imagine somebody came up here, and they said, listen, here's the center of what it means to live for God. You need to take up your noose and follow Jesus. You need to take up your electric chair and follow Jesus. You need to take up your gas chamber. See, when Jesus is talking about the cross, he's already kind of pointed the disciples, in fact, that's where he's headed. But what he's also said is, listen, if you want to follow me, you have to take up this place of execution. And you have to carry it around. There was a guy named Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett was actually one of the Jesus freaks I talked about earlier, who kind of was in this culture of, you know, new rock and roll. I mean, one of the things that the Jesus movement actually gave was some great Christian music. In fact, most of you, if you listen to any contemporary or Christian rock and roll or any of that kind of stuff, it flowed. I mean, it started in the Jesus movement. A guy named Larry Norman, a guy named Arthur Frisbee, some of these guys kind of got into and started this. We got to have good music. One of their sayings was a saying, why should the devil have all the good music? So we're going to play rock and roll for God. And so what happened is in this movement, there was all this, you know, we're going to take this stuff really literally. And this guy named Arthur Blessett literally built this huge cross and put wheels on it and started walking, carrying the cross. I'm going to bear the cross. He walked all the way across America. Well, people kind of got interested, and it created an avenue where he's just started walking from town to town to town carrying this cross and talking about Jesus. It's a good image. It is not what Jesus is talking about. I mean, the image, I don't think he was really saying everybody needs to buy a cross, put wheels on it, and walk around from work to home. But the image people got, but at the heart of what does it mean to take up my cross, it means this, that I understand that as a follower of Jesus, the cross is at the center of my life. And the same cross that Jesus died on, I gave my life away on that cross too. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives anymore, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Take up my cross means that every day I come to the point where I understand that I've died. The old me that lived for me died on the cross. That in the midst of that, if I'm ever asked to do something that is impossible, that is persecution-oriented, or maybe that even cost me my life, I'm already a dead man. It doesn't matter. I'll do it. Because I'm following Jesus. See, we really like this Brill Cream religion. Some of you guys remember Brill Cream? A little dab will do you. Just enough to get by. Or this poem where this guy talks about $3 worth of God. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough of him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I'd like enough of him to make me, I would not like enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. He says, you know, if you're going to be a true follower of mine, you have to follow me. There's a story of this old lady who was nervous. She walks up to this intersection. She's standing there. Cars are going everywhere, and she's thinking, oh, how am I going to get across here? And some guy walks up, takes her by the arm, and says, do you mind if I cross with you? She says, absolutely not. Well, they start walking, and the guy walks right out in front of this car coming here. It hits the brakes, honks the horn. So they start swerving over here, and this guy hits the brakes. Horns are honking. There's this massive almost collision. They almost die about 6 times. They finally get to the other side, and she looks at him. She goes, good grief, that was terrible. What, are you blind? He goes, well, yeah, that's why I asked you if I could cross the street with you. So you got to be careful who you follow. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we put our lives in his hands? And here's what happens. I want you to understand, the disciples here understood what Jesus meant when he said this. Because there were 4 guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, 2 sets of brothers who came from a fishing business. They'd spent their life growing up learning fishing. Their livelihood was fishing. Everything about them was fishing. They smelled like fish all the time. They'd go out on a date, and their girlfriend or their wife would say, please get something that covers that smell. I can't handle this. This is not good. You smell like fish. Everything about them was fishing. And Jesus walked up to him one day and said, follow me. And the Bible says these 4 guys dropped their nets, left everything, and followed Jesus. There's a guy named Matthew who was a tax collector. Everything about him was collecting taxes. The way he made his income, his identity in life, even though it was kind of as the pond scum of the earth, he was like an IRS agent, but he was kind of a dirty one. He kept money for himself, kind of skimmed off the top and took too much and all this kind of stuff. Nobody liked him, but this was the whole of his identity. His friends were all, you know, kind of mafia, CIA, you know, mafia kind of guys who were in with him and, you know, kind of, you know, hitting people up for too much. And his whole identity was this. Jesus walked up and said, follow me. And he left the booth empty and followed Jesus. These guys, when Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, these guys understood what he was saying. He wasn't just saying, hey, you know, I'm going to have a class, and I'm going to do a lecture, and you guys come hang out in a class and listen. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm going to do a seminar over 3 days and we're going to, you know, like teach some principles and then you can kind of go out and do what you want to. Jesus was saying, listen, I want you to leave everything and follow me. Jesus said, if anyone really wants to come after me, if you want your life to make sense, you want it all to connect, you want to understand purpose and meaning, you want to experience all there is of God, it's a life of following me. Let me just say this, and I want to say it gently and lovingly, but there is no way you can follow Jesus if you don't ever pick up this book and figure out who he is and what he's doing. You just can't do it. Following Jesus means that I figure out what he's doing and I follow him. How do I do that? I do that by spending time in the scriptures. I do that by being part of a church and growing in that church and connecting to God's people and listening to what God has said. That's how I follow Jesus. It's not hippie language. It's not, oh, just give peace a chance. And I just want to encourage you that when Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must, you know, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Look at verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. But when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. He says, listen, somebody who's following me is not going to be ashamed of me. It's going to be kind of the core of their life message and issue. This is what I think has happened, okay? I think for so many people who are in the church of Jesus, we've bought into hippie Jesus that just says, hey, man, it's a little bit of religion, a little dab, $3 worth of God. Just mix them into your life, and that's it. And Jesus says, listen, if you really want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Daily. That word is so key. Because here's the experience. At night, every night, I go to bed, put my head on the pillow, and go, I didn't pull it off today real well. And tomorrow morning, I can wake up and know that there is grace and love and forgiveness to start anew. It's not that you're going to sit here in this service and while we take communion in a minute, stand up and say, I'm going to live for God forever. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. To embrace grace and trust Jesus and to renounce ownership in your life. To take up your cross and follow him between now and when you go to bed tonight. And then tomorrow morning you do it again. And when you fail miserably, come back to give up the pink slip, grab my cross, follow Jesus. Do it again tomorrow. If tomorrow's a good day, don't rejoice in your goodness. Because the only goodness in you is the goodness of grace from the gospel. Rejoice in him. And if the next day you really mess up and you don't keep your resolutions and you cuss somebody out and you blow it at work, the next morning, daily, renounce the pink slip, take up the cross, follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And see, the hippie Jesus doesn't talk like this. The Jesus seminar threw this statement out without even batting an eye. But that religion, that following of Jesus is just going to leave you empty because there's nothing there. Why did Jesus say this? Because he realized that we were created for him. And our life only connects and makes sense when God is at the center of all that we are. And that only happens when I keep my eyes on the cross. I give up the pink slip, I live a cross-centered life, and I follow Jesus, and I do it again tomorrow. And when I start living that way, I renounce me and my wills and my wishes and my hopes and my dreams and say, Lord, I have these. It's not that I'm just going to ignore them. I'm just going to give up ownership of them. A lot of times those dreams and wishes and ideas, God put them there. We just want to own them. Sometimes they'll change them. But then I look to Jesus and I follow him. All of a sudden, God makes sense. Following Jesus does. My suffering makes sense in that. Because I have this Jesus coming on a white horse someday who's going to make sense of all the pain and suffering in the world even when it doesn't make sense here. There's a deal that was found on the house of the wall of an African pastor after he'd been martyred. It's been passed around for years. This guy expressed from his heart exactly what Jesus' call was, and it goes like this. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy gifts, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by his presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, and my way is rough. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, comprehended, or compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, and preach till everyone knows. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. If anyone wants to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The reason the hippie Jesus doesn't work is it only gives me half the picture. He calls me to be compassionate like he was. But there is a call to give up the pink stuff of my life and follow him. And so even as we celebrate communion this morning, it's just a reminder that the cross is at the center. That Jesus set his eyes on the cross and then called us to follow him. What happens when people do this? They don't make sense in culture. Culture starts looking at people who are like this guy. And they try to figure out what is it about them that makes them so different. The reason I think our world is so anti-American church is not because we're standing for Christ. It's because we've embraced half of Christianity. And it's just my thoughts. And so I just want to tell you, that's really what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Have you bought into the myth this morning? We're going to pray. We're going to celebrate Jesus because he is the center of all that we are. And I just want to encourage you, even as we have communion this morning, to thank him for the cross, to experience forgiveness, and then even to use this moment to say, Jesus, I do desire to follow you, to come after you. And so I renounce the pink slip on my life. And that's kind of what we do when we come down here and celebrate communion. Communion's a time. We do this because Jesus gave us this. The bands that come out, we're going to worship here. Jesus gave us this celebration as a way to remember what he did for us and to worship him. And so if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, we just want to encourage you and tell you that this time is open for you to celebrate and to remember the blood and the body of Jesus that was broken for us, that provides us hope and salvation. If you're not a follower of Jesus or you're still seeking, I just want to encourage you to use this time to pray and to seek God and to ask him to speak to you and even to open your heart to who he is. As we worship, he's the center of all that we are. We have our offering baskets up here. If you're a part of our church, you want to give, that's great. If you're a guest, we don't ask you to give. This service is our gift to you. But the offering baskets are up here so that when you're doing communion, you can come up and take advantage of that as an act of worship. I'm going to pray. The band's going to sing. We're going to have people up here serving. When you're ready, come participate and then celebrate Jesus and worship with us today. Lord, we love you. I praise you for being a Jesus who does impact my life, but also acknowledge that I struggle daily with renouncing the pink slip. I want to take ownership of myself. And so even today, as I've wrestled with these verses, I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to really live and understand what it means to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow you. And thank you for the body and blood of Jesus that makes that possible, and the grace that comes when I fail. And I thank you for loving me deeply and for being a Jesus who is coming back again to make all things right. In your name I pray. Amen.